What good news. And so thank you for those that you have prompted to confess sin even in that moment. You have been faithful and just to forgive them of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news this morning, and thank you for all your goodness to us. And I just pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. So we're in the final part of our series through the life of David, and we're going to be shifting back to the book of John here coming up. But I wanted to just kind of wrap up with the final words of David and the final words that he says in his life. And I think the big idea that came to me through this series is that it's a complicated world. And we're just grateful that there is a promise-keeping God through all of it. So I've got kind of a hard question to start our time together this morning. What do you want to be remembered by or judged by? The worst thing that you've ever done? The best thing that you've ever done? Or the condition of your heart? Or maybe it's even one better, your faith in Jesus. What do you want to be judged for? What do you want to be remembered by? The life of David is one of those pictures that it's really difficult. Do we remember him by the worst things that he's done? And we talked about it last week, adultery and murdered somebody. Or do we judge it by the best things that he's ever done? Or do we judge it how God judges it, by the condition of their heart? And last week we even talked about how David needs Jesus. All the Old Testament characters also needed Jesus. So we're going to just look at some of the life of David in the last words, but I want to remind us what 1 Samuel 16:7 said. The Lord said to Samuel, as he was deciding who was going to take Saul's place to be the king, he says, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's a beautiful picture. He's saying man looks at all these outward things, but God knows the heart. And so we've highlighted some of the ups and downs of David's life. When David walked in obedience, beautiful picture. When David walked in disobedience, tragic and serious. And yet we have these pictures of like 1 Samuel 13:14, and then in Acts chapter 13, even in the New Testament, it talks about David being a man after God's own heart. David was chosen because he was a man after God's own heart, a man who sought after God and yet had great flaws and great disappointment. How do we deal with all of that? Well, in some ways, I feel like we deal with it by looking at the real world, a world that we live in where we have victory and defeat and we walk in faithfulness and then we struggle. This should be a picture of hope. A picture of hope of what God can do, and the good news that God is looking at the heart. And he's examining the heart. Now, the seriousness of that is what? When my heart's not in the right place, God sees that as well. But when my heart is longing for him and desiring to know him and desiring to serve him and be obedient to him and bring him honor and glory, he knows that, even when sometimes we don't do that. Now, what we're going to look at are the last words of David, and we're going to kind of just take him apart a little bit and look and see what we can learn from him, and I hope at the end pull it all together and give you some encouragement as you leave today. Now, these are the last words of David, the oracle of God. David speaking for God on God's behalf. He's the son of Jesse, a humble man, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed one of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. God has used him to write these beautiful psalms that are going to be for all of eternity. Remember, the scripture will last forever. So for all of eternity, the words that David has written are going to be in existence. And he's an oracle of God. He speaks for God. God has raised him up and anointed him. And he's become a psalmist. Even with all the struggles and the things that are going on, he's become the psalmist of Israel. It's a beautiful way to say it. And then in verse 2 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." I want to remind us that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon characters in the Old Testament for specific instances and to do specific things. In the New Testament, we're filled with the Holy Spirit forever. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon them at certain moments for certain tasks. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord has been on me and helped me to speak his words and to write them down." And it's a beautiful picture that the Spirit came upon David so he could guide and lead Israel justly and rightly. The Spirit came on him so he could write the Psalms and speak beautiful truths about who God was. And the Spirit came upon him to also to lead in a godly way. And so this is the final words. He's saying, listen, the Spirit of God has spoken to me. He has come on me and has used me to speak. And then he says this in verse 3. And this is where we're going to slow it down, because again, these are passages we can just read so fast and we miss that everything in the Scripture is teaching us about the character and the nature of who God is. And this is what he says. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on the cloudless morning, like the rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. He just starts out with reminding us that it's the God of Israel who's speaking. The God. There is one God. And the God of the universe is the God of Israel in the Old Testament, and he has spoken. That's just really profound. That's just really good news. There is a God, and that God has spoken. He has not remained silent. He has not hidden himself. He has spoken, and he has spoken first to the people of Israel so that they could then be models and speak on God's behalf to the rest of the world. And that's going to get fulfilled when Christ comes on the scene. But David is just reminding, the God of Israel has spoken. And we know what he says. You know, one of the things I want to encourage us and remind us is the need to be in God's word. God has spoken. And he has spoken in his word. The God of the universe wants you and I to know him. And he says, I'm going to be really specific about what I want you to know. And I'm going to have it recorded. And I'm going to keep it recorded for 2,000 years and even longer with the Old Testament. And it's amazing sometimes how easy it is for us to neglect it, to neglect his word. The God of Israel has spoken. And he's written it down so people can read it and hear it and to know it. And I invite you to be people of the word, to get into it yourself and to read it and to know the God who has spoken. And not only has he spoken, David says he's the rock of Israel. The God of Israel who has spoken is also a rock. He is a stable foundation. David is saying, think of I don't know what your house is like, but I live up in the heights and there's rocks all over in my backyard, right? I can't plant anything because there's rocks everywhere and they're solid and sturdy and they look about like this, and then you start digging down and they're like this, right? And it's a firm foundation and it can't be moved. And that's the picture that David's trying to say, that God is the rock of Israel. He is a firm foundation. He will not be moved. We see a picture of this in the New Testament when Jesus says in Matthew 7, says, everyone then who hears these words, see how this is tied together? Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. David is saying, listen, the God of Israel has spoken. He is the rock. He is the foundation. If we stay on that foundation, we will stand. The problem is we step off the foundation, and in that same passage in Matthew 7, it says that there's sand there, and we step into the sand, and the whole house collapses. But David, as he's passing this on to his son, as he's passing it on to Israel, he says, the God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, stand firm here, and what should it look like? He says, well, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, some great things happen. So when rulers, leaders, bosses, you fill in the blank, anybody who has authority and some power and control over others, when you have that and you act justly in the fear of the Lord, knowing that you're going to answer to the Lord. One of my kids the other day told me that his job is kind of on the line, and he's going to find out in September they're downsizing, and he's going to find out in September if he still has a job. And I said, you just keep working as unto the Lord, right? You just keep doing your job as if you're working for God, and you let the rest of it take care of itself. And that's part of what we see here, that those who are in leadership, and especially in this context, the king who rules justly and who rules and leads fearing the Lord, then there's beautiful things happen. Look what happens. He dawns on them like the morning light. The picture, the next three pictures are a beautiful picture of good things. So when a ruler who knows that God has spoken and stands firmly on that rock and who rules justly over people, fearing that they have to answer to God someday for that, he dawns on those that they're leading like the morning light. Now, I'm not a big morning person, but when I'm waking up, and if it's morning, I'd rather see light out than dark and clouds and lots of rain, right? There's something about the morning light that brings encouragement. Then he says, like the sun shining forth on the cloudless morning, when the sun is needed and the sun is shining, it's a good thing, and those who receive it experience it well. And like rain, when we need it, makes the grass to sprout from the earth. He says, essentially what he's saying, when those who rule, when those who lead, when those who are in charge of people do so in the fear of the Lord, the people benefit. And people experience the morning light, sunlight when you need it, and rain, it's like rain when you need it. And David is saying to all those who come after him, this is the way God is, that when people rule, when people have authority, when they act justly, and they fear the Lord, they will lead well, and those who are experiencing their leadership will be rewarded and experience things well. And then he says this, for does not my house stand so with God? For he has made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? He's saying this, essentially. He's saying, I'm standing with God. That's my part. My part is to stand with God. But he's made an everlasting covenant. He has ordered things. I love this. So, for does not my house stand with God? That's my part. I need to make my choices to stand firmly on the rock and to stand consistently with the rock. Because the rock has made an everlasting covenant, not just to David. He's made an everlasting covenant to us. He has made a promise that is forever and ever and ever. It's hard for me to get my brain around this, but for all of eternity, this promise will exist. This promise will not be shaken. This promise will not end. He is a promise-keeping God. That's what we're supposed to see in this story. And he makes everlasting promises, and he carries them out. And then David says this thing, and it's a small little section, but if you've lost me, I hope you come back, because this is really important. He says he's ordered in all things and secure, for he has made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I live in a chaotic world. And to know that this covenant is ordered and secure, that what God is about is not chaos, and that's just a feeling I have as I experience the world, but it's not really the truth because it's all ordered and secure. God is in control and in charge. If you're feeling in your life right now like it's chaotic and out of control, I want to invite you just to take a deep breath and go, no, that's not how God works. Your life is ordered, and he has a plan, and he's made a promise and a covenant, and the things that he has ordered are secure. There isn't somebody or something out there that can take God's plan and shift it. It's ordered, and it's secure. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always easy. And I don't know, I can't answer all the questions about why sometimes that ordered and secure can be hard and difficult, but I can promise you that he has ordered and secured all things. And that we can rest in that and should rest in that. Here's how one commentator put it. Ordained in all points by God's eternal counsel and disposed by his wise and powerful providence, which will rule over all things, even the sins of my house so far. That's talking about this passage and how David could see it. That although he punished them for their sins, yet he will not utterly root them out, nor break his covenant made with me and mine. That would be David's, he's interpreting how David would see this passage and thinking about how beautiful it is that even though my sins have occurred, I've been punished for them, he says, God won't root me out nor break his covenant with me. No matter what David has done, God won't break his covenant, his promise with David. And that things are ordered and secure. I pray that you'll leave today feeling some sense of order and security. That God is in control And God is in charge, even when you might not feel like things are ordered and secure, even when it might feel like chaos. It is not chaos for God. God is not wringing his hands going, I cannot figure this world and universe out. He is ordered. It's secure. Rest. Trust. Believe. David's coming to the end of his life, and he's reflecting on all this, and he's saying, this is the God. He's made an everlasting covenant. He's ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? And then he goes on to say, but worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. He's saying there will be enemies and there will be opposition. Remember, he's talking last words to his sons, last words to his people. There will be enemies. There'll be people who he calls worthless men who are like thorns that will be thrown away. And he says, you gotta stand firm. Don't be rattled by that. Let God take care of that. But there will be that kind of opposition, and it's not ours to determine and to respond in ways that are aggressive. We sit back and we let the Lord deal with those things. So that was the first kind of final words. He says this in 2 Samuel. Then we have a couple more words in 1 Kings, and so we're going to look at those two, and then we're going to pull this all together. So this is what he says in 1 Kings chapter 2. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon. Now we know specifically he's talking to Solomon directly, the heir to his throne. He's saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Listen, everybody's headed for the same conclusion. You can't cheat it. Some of you are on the younger end of the spectrum, and it seems like it's a long ways off. Others of us are in a different place. I'll just say it like that. Different place in the spectrum, and you see it coming nearer and nearer. But what we do know is that not any of us know what we have tomorrow. Younger people, lives finish early. Some people live long, long, long. Did you know that Pastor Kyle, our lead pastor, his grandpa is 100 years old? Just left the farm a few years ago. Didn't farm all those years, but just left the farm a few years ago. My dad was 94 when he went home to be with the Lord. But we also know that it happens way sooner than that. So it's the way of all the world. It's the way of all the earth. We don't have to fear it. We don't have to be anxious about it. But we have to know that that's part of life. And that helps us. I think what David is trying to remind him, I'm going the way of all the earth. Solomon, you're going to go there someday too. So do it well. Live it well. You've heard some of you have heard the old story about the tombstone, and you have a birth date and a death date. What really matters is what the dash is, what happens in between. And so David's journey is finishing, and he's trying to prepare the next generation to lead. So this is what he says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, and his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. He's saying, walk in the ways of God. Because here's the thing, guys. God's ways, the way God has designed things, are always what's best for us. We sometimes don't think that. But we sometimes think, as the world kind of speaks to us about how we should live, it's hard for us to think about the fact that God's design is a better design. Doing it his way, walking in his way. Do you think that when somebody like my parents got to their 68th year of marriage, that they were saying, man, I kind of wish I had been married to a lot of different people. Or I kind of wish I had been single for most of my life and not had to deal with marriage and kids. You know what I'm saying? God's way was better. God's way is always the best. And so when we walk in his ways, we benefit. I grew up where you walk in his way and you grit your teeth and you try real hard so he doesn't zap you. Okay? That's how I thought it was. If I do what's right, I'm going to probably have some good things happen in the football game on Friday night. If I don't do what's right, he's probably going to smack me upside of the head and something bad's going to happen. Instead of going, God's ways are just better for me too. Walk in his ways, he says. Keep his statutes and commandments. Keep the directions and the law that God has given because it's good and it's better. And then I love this part. He says, his rules and his testimonies. So keep his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies. The different things that have been said about him in God's word. He says, keep all those testimonies. Not just the law of Moses, but what the prophets have said and what they've written down. And I'm going to go a step farther. I'd love to encourage us to hear the testimonies of one another about what God has done. And to hold on to those. I mean, my favorite things are the scripture, right? That it's told me who God was. But when I talk to other people and I hear the testimony of God's work in their life, that just builds me up and strengthens me and encourages me. So David is saying, keep the statutes, keep the commands, his rules, and the testimonies. All the things that I've told you about who God is. All the things the prophets have said. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper whatever you do and wherever you turn. There is a prospering when we do it God's way. And finally, he says, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, and listen to this great promise, if your sons pay close attention to their way and to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. If your people walk in obedience, he says, if your descendants who walk in obedience, I'll keep somebody solidly on the throne forever. Unfortunately, they didn't walk faithfully. They didn't walk in the ways of God, and there was consequences to that. But the amazing thing is, God kept his promise. God kept his promise, and one day, the ultimate one from the throne of David, Jesus, came on the scene. So here's some things I want to just kind of wrap us up with this morning. First is, I want you to take away from this message this morning that God is faithful even when we are not. Why does that matter? Because I know that most of us this morning, we're trying to follow Jesus, we want to follow Jesus, and sometimes we're not faithful in following Jesus. God is faithful even when we struggle, even when we step away from him, even when we're disobedient to him. He is faithful even when we are not. That's good news. Hold on to that always. God is faithful even when we are not. What matters most is not my faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. Second, God will keep his covenant. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And what he promised us was salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I stake my whole eternity on that because I believe God keeps his covenants. He keeps his promises. And the third one is that God knows the heart. I hope that you're encouraged by that today. I hope that you're encouraged as you're seeking the Lord and trying to know him, that he knows your heart and he knows what's going on in there and he's not surprised by it. And he loves you even when the heart might not be in the right place. And even when you're struggling and trying, but your heart is in a good place, but you seem to still be wrestling with things, he knows that heart. When we're walking in obedience and walking in what seems to be a really good space, he knows our heart. God knows the heart. When others are attacking you and critiquing you and maybe even being aggressive at you, God knows your heart. Listen, the whole theme of David, and this comes from a commentator named Smith, the whole theme of David, the Lord is in control. Rest in him. Don't fret yourself because of the evildoers that bring evil devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. Trust also in him. Delight thyself in the Lord. Focus there. David had lots of trouble around him, some that he caused and some that came from others. And at the end of the day, he tried to stay focused on the Lord and to delight himself in the Lord. And the beautiful Psalms were written while he was doing that. When you look at the life of David, you see the great success and the great failure, right? Think about that for a moment. You see the great success and the great failure. What do we do with that? You be the judge. Oh, wait. God will be the judge. That's the good news this morning. You don't get to be the judge. I don't get to be the judge. God Almighty gets to be the judge. The good news this morning that I don't get to be the judge of you. You don't get to be the judge of me. Oh, we can speak into each other's lives, and we should because we're a community of believers. But at the end of the day, you answer to God. I answer to God. You answer to God about how you see Jesus and how you've experienced Jesus. That's the good news today is on the one hand, yes, we're accountable to one another. We should speak into each other's lives. But at the end of the day, questions like David, where you're like, murderer, adulterer, man after God's own heart, I'm going to leave that up to God. Because God will always do what? Judge rightly. And God will always see the heart, and he will do the right thing. And then get this. As we wrap up the life of David, let's jump to the very last book of the Bible. And these great scenes of the culmination of human history. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. There was a time when they were crying out because who could open the scrolls in heaven, and what the elders said, don't weep, the one from the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and if you go back and look at Judah's life, what a mess. From the root of David, he's conquered. He's the one who's done it. So you can open the scroll. And then go to the very end, Revelation 22, verse 16. Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Isn't that beautiful? Guess what? The issue isn't what you've done or where you've been. The issue is who you've put your trust in. Let's go back to where we started. What do you want to be remembered by or judged by? The worst thing you've ever done? The best thing you've ever done? The condition of your heart? Or your faith in Jesus? Guess what? I can answer it for you today. You're going to be judged regarding your faith. So put your faith in the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The story was never about David. It was about the promise-keeping God. The promise-keeping God sent Jesus. Put your faith in him, and you're going to experience eternal blessing. Let me say that again. Put your faith in Jesus, and you're going to experience eternal blessing. Some things might be hard here and there. Some really painful and difficult things. But he's promising us eternal blessing for all of eternity. I invite you to that. Put your faith in Jesus, the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star who will keep his promise. And you will be forgiven, and you will be given eternal life, all by faith. I can't give you better news than that today, and I hope that you'll receive it. If you've already put your faith in Jesus, I hope that this will just help you stand firm on it. Stand firm knowing that God will not change. He will keep his covenant. He will do what he says he's going to do. You stand in faith. If you've not put your faith in Jesus, I invite you today. There is no other way to know God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All of the Bible, including the story of David, is to point us to this one who says, come to me by faith. Simple as that. Just come and believe. Repent. Say, God, you're right. I place my sin on you. And Jesus says, I'll give you forgiveness, and I'll take your sin, and I'll pay the price for it, and I'll grant you forgiveness and eternal life. I say I'm a preacher of good news because I could say that all day long. Amen? I hope that you will hear it all day long. I'm going to invite you to just take a moment where you bow your heads, and would you listen? Would you just let the Lord speak to you this morning? Just see if he's talking to you through this message, and then we're going to respond with a time of worship.